All right? I'll give you a little bit of background on Mulligan. It was years ago when I first decided to take up the game of golf, when I first heard this term, Mulligan. We were prepared to tee off. We were at Monona Golf Course, and I believe it was our pastor, John Grant, and I believe it was Irv Manley, and I think it might have been it was myself, and I think maybe Cecil Miller, or one of the elderly another elderly gentleman. I'm not for sure exactly who the fourth one was, and they begin to talk about the rules of the game. I played a little bit of golf and had some golf lessons when I was in high school, and we kind of did the golf thing, and you know, you kind of learn a little bit about golf, and but I had never heard the term mulligan come up in our golf classes in high school. And as we began to take, and we stood there waiting for our chance to tee off, and the elders there of the group began to discuss the rules of golf, and the one rule that they got hung up on was the mulligan rule. So I was intent, and I was listening, and we were going to be playing 18 holes, and one felt that it should be one mulligan per 9 hole. And another felt it should be one mulligan per 18 holes. And I simply felt that it should be one mulligan per hole. So I was standing there, and I was like, I've never golfed before. I'm not for sure exactly, but I like the idea of a mulligan. And what a mulligan is, it's a do-over. So that means if you tee your ball up and you take that swing and you end up 3 fairways over, that would be a good chance to take your mulligan. That would be a good opportunity to say, I'm going to try this one again. So mulligan, in golf sense, it's really a relatively new word to come into the golf field. I tried to take and look up where the word came from, and there are many, many stories about the true meaning of the word mulligan, but it seems to be the official golf course museum that is here in America somewhere. You know, they got football museums and hockey museums, and they even have a curling museum, if you could believe that. But golf museum, and they come up with some of the possibilities, and one of the strongest possibilities took place during the 1920s in Quebec, Montreal, Quebec, at the Lambert Country Club. There was a gentleman there that was a wealthy gentleman and well known in the city, and one day he let a golf ball, he put it on the tee, and he let it rip, and he wasn't happy with the swing. He wasn't happy with the direction that the ball went, so he just simply re-teed up another ball, and he hit another ball, and he called that his correction shot. But his partners, being his last name was Mulligan, better named and dubbed it a mulligan shot. It's a do-over shot. When you have a bad shot, when you have a bad chance, you get another chance at your golf game. So you've probably heard me say this before here behind this pulpit, but when you go through life, we only get one chance to go through life. We only have one shot at this game of life, but I am so thankful that Jesus Christ has a mulligan program. He has a way to say that if I mess up, if I make a mistake, I can take and do over. I can take my life, so to speak, and I can put it back in the ground, and I can pick up the ball, the club, and I can tee off, and I can get another shot at life. I'm so glad that God gives us more than one chance. It's not with God to where that he gives you one chance, and if you mess up, if you flub up, and you blow it, you're done. He doesn't give you another opportunity. But I stand here before you tonight as life has spoken the experience to you. In my life, God has given me more chances than what I ever deserve. And so many of us here tonight, when you look across this crowd, it seems like everyone seems to maybe have their act together, but you have no idea how many times they've dubbed up another ball and took another mulligan shot at their life. And I want to encourage you here tonight, God is a God of the second chance. He's the God of the mulligan. He's the God of the mulligan. In our lives, so many times we go through changes, and we look at changes in our life, and we say, I want to change, Lord. but we look at the world and what the world looks at as change. If you were to go to work tomorrow and you were to talk to your fellow employees or fellow co-workers and say, I want a change in my life. I want to do something different. They may take and throw a magazine your way and say you need to take and get a new hairdo. Maybe if you took your hair and you started dressing like this, or maybe if you went and you got some new clothes, maybe if you took and you dumped your spouse that you're always complaining about and got yourself a new spouse, maybe that would be the change that you need in your life. And you keep thinking down in the bottom and the depths of your soul that that's not the kind of change that my life needs. That's not the kind of change I desire. Wouldn't it be great as we got older that we could just take and grow new parts? Sometimes we look into the world of modern medicine and we've got new hips we can put in. We got new knee joints we can put in. We've got artificial hearts. We've got Brother Marcus here tonight that is being kept alive by a pump that pumps his heart and a battery pack around his waist. He's got a do-over. He's got a mulligan. God gave him another opportunity at life. You can go and you can get all kinds of brand new parts. You can get a full extreme makeover. You can have all kinds of things tweaked and stretched and pulled and pinched and enhanced, suctioned and peeled. All in the name of change. God wants to give you more than just a physical makeover. God wants to create. God desires to create out of you a brand new person. God is not simply interested in looking at your life and just giving you a makeover or giving you a redecorating. God wants to change you so radically that everyone around you notices a difference in your life. God doesn't want to just change your exterior. He desires to change your interior. And if you're here tonight and God is dealing with your heart and you're going through and all kinds of messes in your life, God desires to give you a change. He will give you a mulligan. You live totally different from the way that you used to live. You walk in a totally different direction than you used to walk. When you take and you look at life and you look at changes in life, and God desires to give us a life of peace and a life of prosperity. I'm not one to just sit up here and preach prosperity to everyone, but we've all experienced mistakes in our lives. We've all experienced those setbacks and those failures, and sometimes we allow those mistakes, we allow those setbacks, we allow those failures to enslave us to a point that we never really fully enjoy the fullness of life that God has designed for us. God has given us a life, and He has given us a life to enjoy. He has given us a life of peace. John 10:10 says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I come that you might have life, that you might have a more abundant life. He goes on to tell us that there is also an adversary called Satan. Satan comes, he seeks to steal, he seeks to kill, and he seeks to destroy our lives. And Satan will continually remind us of our past in order to keep us from enjoying the life that God has for us to live. Satan does not want you tonight to take another try, a fresh start at life. The good news is God says, I want you to have a fresh start in your life. I want you to have a new beginning tonight at Calvary Gospel Church. You can come to this altar at the conclusion of this message and you can say, God, I need a mulligan. I need a mulligan. That's the very reason that God robed himself in flesh and came to this earth in the man Christ Jesus so he could reset all that was wrong. He came to give mankind another chance. He came to give you and I a mulligan. God desires to do something new in your life. And I am so thankful that God desires to do something new in our lives. It makes me excited to know that God desires to give us a fresh start desires to give us a new beginning in life. Over the past weeks, as we entered into the year of 2014, here this first Sunday night of the month of February, some of us have said, as we started this new year, that I would like to start this new year with a fresh life. I would like to start this new year with a fresh perspective. I would like to do over my life. You see, I understand that you can't go back from the beginning, from an infant, the minute you were born, and do everything over. But I do also understand that we have the God that is able to take and give us the ability to start our life from right here, right now, right tonight, fresh and brand new. I want to start my life. I want to start this year with a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're desiring to spend more time in His Word. Maybe you're desiring to spend more time in prayer and more time in fasting. Maybe you wish to get involved in more ministries here at Calvary Gospel Church. Maybe you've taken this year and you purpose that you're going to take and spend more quality time with your family. And we could go on and on and on. Some of us have signed up for the Greatest Loser Challenge because this year we purpose that we're going to take and lose a few pounds. I'm so thankful that we can have a mulligan on that too. I'm not doing very good on that. When we read in the scripture, reading from Isaiah chapter 43, 18 and 19, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What God is trying to tell us here is to forget about the past. Forget about what has happened before. Don't dwell on past failures. Don't dwell on past mistakes. Don't think about the past. It's over. Yesterday's gone. The book is closed on it. We need to understand that God is far more interested in our future than He is in our past. And some people think that God is stuck on their past and all He wants to do is remind them of things that have gone wrong in their life. But I want to tell you that God is far more interested in the future than He is with your past mistakes and your past failures. That's where you're going to spend the rest of your life in your tomorrows if you can continue to live in your past. He says, forget about your past. Forget about the former things. Don't think about it. Look at the new thing that I am desiring to do in you and through you. But in order to change your future, you must change your today. And if your today never changes, your future will be as bleak as your past. You see, you must change today. You must change tonight if your tomorrow is going to be any different yesterday. We've got to understand that. We have got to be willing to change. Israel, when you read in the text, the background of this scripture, Israel was being punished for their sins and their rebellion against God. God had wanted to give hope and encouragement to His people. He wanted them to know that even though they were being punished, they were not being forsaken. And so many times in our lives, we think when we go through all of these situations, sometimes that God is punishing us, but sometimes God is trying to get our attention. And we have to understand that everything that happens to you and everything that happens to me in life isn't because Satan threw it in our path and seeks to take and destroy us. Sometimes it's the only way that God Almighty can get our attention. God wanted His people to understand that the punishment they were experiencing was not going to be the end of them. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy you totally and wipe you out from the face of the earth. But He wanted His people to understand the fact that God wanted to give them a fresh start in their life. God wanted to give them a new beginning in their life. Israel, no doubt, was discouraged because they thought that this was the end of them. They had gone too far. They had passed the point of no return with God. Their sin and the rebellion was all that God could take. And perhaps you find yourself tonight in the same situation that you think God is frustrated with you and God's not listening to your prayers. He's not hearkening to your calls. And I want to remind you of one point of interest here, one point you need to take down, that God is not a place to wipe your feet. God is not your doormat. God is not your little beckoning, your little servant that comes and beckons at every call. Maybe God thought that he would never deliver them again and that it was over, but then Israel began to remember the things of their past. They began to remember their past victories. They began to remember the past times that God delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. Nowhere do you go, or now that you go, you look and God spoke to Moses and told Moses to stretch forth out your rod across the waters when they were backed up with Pharaoh and his armies. As they left Egypt, Pharaoh and his armies were behind them, and behind them was death, more doubt and destruction, or more slavery. But ahead of them was the Red Sea, and there's no way to get across. And God spoke to Moses and said, stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your rod over the waters, and the waters parted. And all of Israel went across on dry land. No doubt they thought of their past victories, how he fed them with manna from heaven and how they drank water from a rock. It amazes me, this water from a rock. So many times in Sunday school we have a little trickle, a little water coming out of a rock. You imagine how much water it takes to feed or to properly water over 1 million people. 1 million people in the desert, in the wilderness. The average person uses about 7 gallons a day in order to take and survive. And then not including livestock, this rock was spewing out somewhere between 10 and 12 million gallons of water a day. It was forming rivers in the desert. And everywhere the rock went, water was profusely spewing out of it. What a miracle. How do you forget something like that? But Israel forgot the God of their past. They could remember the former things, but they couldn't see God. They just struggled. They asking, this is why God says, I'm going to do something new with you. I desire to do something new with you. Maybe that's where you are today. You feel like you've made so many mistakes that you failed God so many times. If you send it all away, and that God has no desire to do anything with you. You feel and believe that you have no future with God. The good news, God is saying, listen, it's not over. It's not over. It's far from being over. I have plans for your life. I have a plan for you. I'm about to do something new for you in your life. If you want a fresh start in life, if you want a new start in life, you can have a fresh start tonight, because you can have a mulligan. But first, we've got to stop making excuses for our failures. You've got to stop. Now listen now. This is a pride issue here. This is a problem with pride. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. You simply cannot continue to blame other people for your failures in your life. You see, you got to stop seeing yourself as the victim of your circumstances. We get ourselves in the messes that we're in simply because we make poor choices. That's what it boils down to. It's not anybody else's fault, but your own fault. And until you take and swallow your pride and you fall to your knees before God in repentance, can he take and take that plan that he has for your life and initiate it? That plan is initiated in repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God is a God of principle. He never changes his principles just because of who we are or who we think we are. God is a God of principles. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that refuseth to repent for what he has done wrong is not going to prosper. But whoso confesseth, whoso repents and forsaketh them, shall have mercy. In other words, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But he that confesses and forsakes them, he will get another chance. What God said to us Friday night at the conclusion of our prayer meeting, if you missed our prayer meeting Friday night, you missed an awesome, powerful move of the Holy Ghost. At the conclusion of our prayer meeting, we had a tongues and interpretation, and I went and kind of looked up the essence of that tongues and interpretation, and it sounds very much like God was speaking to us Friday night through Galatians 3:4. He says, you have suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. He's saying, you have experienced many things. Were all those experiences wasted? I hope not. I hope you'll remember this and pass it along. You see, this means that I need to evaluate my sufferings. I need to evaluate my pain. I need to evaluate my failures in my life. We need to look at what we have after we fail. Sometimes when we fail, not all is lost. Some of the greatest things, some of the most cherished times I have in my life now, are times when I recognize my weaknesses and my failures, and I understand why I failed. I understand why God allowed it to happen in my life, because it has made me stronger, and I hope to always remember what God has done and where God has brought me from, and I hope tonight to be able to pass it along to you. As I look over my past, my life, I look over the past 15 years, so many of you that have come into the church in the last 15 years, you see me as who I am tonight. Over the last 10 years, you've seen as I came to work here at the church full time on the pastoral staff. You know me as Pastor Roy. That's all you've ever known me as. You see, sometimes you see Pastor Grant up here, and you just can't imagine our Pastor Grant smoking cigars, can you? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Pastor Grant lighting up a big old stogie? I just can't imagine that. But you see, because he allowed his past failures to propel him and not let them become a hang-up, look where God has brought him. I look at where God has brought me in my life, and I struggle with this afternoon because I don't like, sometimes it's hard to get up and talk about yourself and about your past failures and your mistakes. But I understand that what I'm doing, I must do because it is what God has asked me to do. You see, I grew up in a pastor's home. You would think growing up in a pastor's home that everything would be perfect in your life. You've got an awesome mom. You've got an awesome dad. They're both spiritual. They're prayer warriors. We prayed every night before we went to bed. We went to every prayer meeting. We had all night prayer meetings, and we stayed all night long, from 9 o'clock at night until 6 o'clock in the morning. When it meant all night, it meant all night. I slept more hours sometimes on a church pew than I slept in my own bed. You would think growing up in that environment that everything would be great in your life. But one thing you've got to understand, even though he's the pastor, God gave me choices in my life, and I had the power to choose what I wanted to choose, and I had the power to reject what I wanted to reject. God gives us the power to walk away if we want to walk away. And I began to allow outside influences to speak into my life. And as a warning tonight, you need to be extremely careful as to who you allow to speak into your life. You need to be very careful who you listen to in your life. Not everybody in your life has your best interest at hand. If you've been in jail before and none of your buddies, none of your homies come up to visit you, chances are they weren't really a buddy. Chances are they weren't really a friend. A true friend is someone that sticketh closer than a brother. So you got to be careful on who you allow into your life. And I begin to allow friends, people into my life to take, and I allowed their influence to have a control in my life. And I didn't take and I didn't guard myself the way that I should have guarded myself. And now, after a few years, you find yourself, as those influences begin to chip away at your foundation, they begin to chip away at who you are, they begin to chip away at your soul, your life becomes becomes fragile in a sense to where you start to lose your direction. You see, nobody forces you to go to church. I'm here tonight because I chose to be here tonight. I'm here preaching this message because I chose to preach this message. I said, God, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. But you see, also, you have the power to choose to walk away. I chose in my life to simply walk away. You see, no one forced me to walk away. No one forced me to backslide. You do it simply because you choose to do it. It's a choice that you make. So quit blaming others for your poor choice. There's nobody to blame. I can't blame anyone in my life. The people that had negative influence, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. I allowed that in my life. You see, you have addictions here tonight simply because you choose to. You choose to smoke, you choose to drink, shoot up. Choose to look at porn, whatever it may be. You see, once you made that choice, once it was made, once you decided to smoke that first cigarette, and then pretty soon it led to a pack. You see, you just can't go to Quick Trip and buy one cigarette. You got to buy a pack of them. And I believe there's 20 in a pack. Am I correct on that? So you buy a pack of 20. You're going to smoke all 20 because you paid for all 20. I don't go to the store and say I want one can of Mountain Dew and that's all I can drink and buy a 12-pack and throw the 11 of them away. You smoke them all. You buy that 24-pack of Miller Lite and you drink them all. You may only intend on having to taste one, but you drink it all. You're on the computer and you're stumbling across different websites and you come across some porn site. And you don't get addicted by just looking at one site, but it intrigues the mind. It starts something, a seed is planted in your heart, and you choose to continue. You choose to continue to smoke. You choose to continue to drink. You choose to continue to look at pornography. You choose to continue to abuse your wife. You choose to continue to swear. You choose to continue to be the person that you are. And after a while, that becomes part of you. It's a habit, and you can't get rid of it because of one poor choice. Harder to get out of it once you're in it. How many of you have found that paying off your credit card is as quick as paying it off than it is as racking up a $10,000 limit? You rack up $10,000 on a credit card and it can take you 25 years to pay it off. And it only took you two shopping sprees to fill it up. So many times we try to take and we try to tell God, no. God, I don't need you in my life. I can do this on my own. I told God, you know what, God? You gave me a good head on my shoulders. My dad raised me. I'm mechanical. I can do a lot of things. I have a lot of physical talents and abilities. And you know what? You gave me a good head on my shoulder. So I'm going to use it. Problem was I wasn't thinking right. So my head was more of a nuisance than it was a help. My brain, my thought process became warped. And by having a warped thought process, I couldn't process things in a spiritual sense. That's why putting on the helmet of salvation is so important. You say, I can take care of myself. Maybe you've said that. So I said, I ask you tonight, how's that self doing, taking care of itself going? How's taking care of yourself doing? Are you doing fine tonight? No, you're not. You're in a mess. Because the flesh, in a fleshly state, can't take care of itself. It's too self-destructive to try to take care of itself. I walked away from God simply because I wanted to. You see, it's like you're in a boat. And you take and you slowly drift out. You put that little rowboat, you're right there along the ocean, and it's so beautiful, and you look out, and you just slowly drift. The waves come in, and you go in a little bit, and you go out a little bit, in a little, out a little bit, in a little bit, out a little bit, in and out. Kind of like some of us with church, we're kind of in and we're out, we're in and we're out, in and out. You know, before you know it, you've been lulled into this sense of false security, and you wake up and you peer over the edge of the boat, and the shore is way, a long way away, and you grab the paddles and you start to paddle, but you see you underestimated the power of the tug of sin. You underestimated the power of the tug of the tide. And it begins to push you further out to sea. And pretty soon land disappears. And here you are all alone with no provisions, no anything. You're by yourself. You see, that's the way sin works in our lives. Sin will always take you further than you ever planned to go. And it will always keep you longer than you ever thought. Over the years, I tried so many times in my life to start over. I made efforts. I would come to the altar and I would pray. I would repent. But then I would go back out and do the same things over and over again. And I became frustrated with my failures. I became frustrated with myself. So in all of that frustration, the only thing I knew to do was try to fill the void. So I tried to fill the void with stuff. I started buying stuff. Anybody ever been there? You start buying stuff. You go to the store and you think, you know what? If I buy a new pair of boots, I'm going to be happy. If I buy a new car, I'm going to be happy. If I buy another snowmobile, I'm going to be happy. If I buy another gun, I'm going to be happy. If I buy another cowboy pair of cowboy boots, I'm going to be happy. And you take and you try to fill what's empty in your soul. You try to fill. You can't take and fill an empty, depressed, frustrated spirit soul. You can't fill it with stuff. Cowboy boots won't get my soul. It won't satisfy the longing that's in your heart for something greater. Cowboy boots won't satisfy. You can't fill that void. There's nothing on this planet, stuff-wise, that is big enough to fill the spiritual void that's left in your soul. Only God can fill it. By happiness, true happiness, true joy, true peace only comes from one source, and that is Jesus Christ. You can't get there from here. Begin to run from God. I try to run from my problems. Listen, no matter how far you run, you can't hide from God. You can't. It won't work. The psalmist spoke, when I was in the heavens, this is paraphrased, when I was in the heavens, Lord, you were there. When I was on earth,
Everywhere I went on earth, you were there. There wasn't a cave deep enough that I couldn't hide from you. There wasn't a canyon deep enough and dark enough I couldn't hide from you. Lord, when I even went into the pits of hell, God, you were there. I can't outrun you. I can't outmaneuver you. I can't outfox you. You were there, God. You start to lie to yourself. And this is where real trouble begins to set in. You start to lie to yourself and you start to believe those lies. You see, Satan tries to tell you, hey, now you're not the only one that messes up. I would come to church and I'd look around and I'd look at all of the great saints of God and I'd become critical because I allowed Satan a toehold in my life. I allowed him to control my life. I allowed him to control my thoughts. And I looked across the congregation, and growing up in a pastor's home, you know stuff about people, and I think, what a hypocrite they are. I had a real fun time looking at the sawdust and Brother James' eye, but I wasn't willing to look in a mirror and see that I had a big old huge 2x4 sticking out of my own. You become very hypocritical. You become to criticize the church. Listen, every last one of us in here is not perfect. There's not a perfect person in here. And we're only perfect because of the blood of Jesus Christ as it washes over our lives. Only then can we be perfect. And I wasn't willing to let the blood of Jesus Christ wash over my life. I had too much pride, too much arrogance. What are people going to think when I go to that altar and pray? That's the pastor's son. I'm not going to go up there and pray. It only got worse. It didn't get better. You see, I became like the prodigal son. I was away from the father's house. The thrill of the world was gone. All of that glitter, all of that shine. When the Bible says that the pleasures of sin, it does say pleasures of sin. They're short. Sin can be fun. It can be pleasurable. But it can be destructive. The pleasures of sin are short for a season. They're only going to last so long. So here I found myself in a pig pen of life, eating the best slop that Satan had to offer me. And in desperation, realizing the state that you're in, you cry out to God. And you say, God, please, please, God. Start over. Lord, I've tried so many times to start over. I've failed so many times. But you see, I never really hit rock bottom. Let me ask, how come all my friends forsake me? How come there's nobody there to bail me out? I crash and hit bottom. There was nobody there to bail out the prodigal son. The only way he got out of that mess he was in is he picked himself up. He had that come to Jesus moment. He said, listen, I can go back to the Father's house. I don't even have to be a family member. I can go back and I can sit down in a church pew and I can listen. I can get better food at the servant's table at mom and dad's house. And here, if our musicians can come tonight, you find yourself tonight in this exact same position. You need a do-over. You need a mulligan.
You need to take your life. You need to put it on the tee. You need to have faith in an almighty God that when you bring back that club and you swing it, you're going to go straight down the fairway as God intended your life to go. But you got to have faith and you got to trust him. It amazes me, Dad, how I couldn't have faith and trust in a God for my own life when I was in such a despair, despicable state. All because of, I made a choice. I chose to live with my failures. But after a while, the burden became so heavy. The burden became something that was unbearable. That was at the point where I'm like, God, if this is all there is and there's nothing more to my life, I don't want to go any further. I'll quit right here. I'm done. I'm finished. But God, in his infinite love and his infinite mercy, he looked down upon a sinner. He says, get back up, Roy. Get back up. You may have failed. You may have fallen so many times. But get back up. Try again. Trust in me. Repent. You don't have to carry that guilt. You don't have to carry that burden. You don't have to carry that bitterness. You don't have to carry that hypocrisy. You don't have to carry all of that junk with you. Get rid of it. That's why I went to the cross. I heard it preached my whole life. I knew all about the blood of Jesus Christ. I knew what it was for, but I just couldn't submit myself to God. If you could stay here tonight, when I finally submitted myself to God, was it easy, Brother Linderson? Were my failures done? As God spoke to us Friday night, we're going to continue to fall. We're going to continue to fail. I've had more failures than I care to count. But every time I've failed, God is always there. The sad part about it was he was always there. And I chose to ignore him. So what about you tonight, my friend? You want to come to this altar and start over again? You're going to do one of two things. You're going to choose to take your mulligan, or you're going to live life in the rough. And you're going to have to play ball from the rough. Your next shot is going to be worse than your last shot, because now you're in the thorns. You're in the tall grass. You can't see where the flag is. Lost sight of the green. You got a choice tonight. I can't make you come down to this altar. You have a choice. And God gives you an opportunity tonight.